I want us to consider tonight the verses 17 and 18. I think that they are verses that are at least in a superficial sense are known to many of God's people. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I want us tonight to consider the subject of the blessings of scriptural separation. The subject of Christian separation from the world and its ways is one of the core subjects of the Word of God. It is one of those subjects that permeates the teaching of Scripture from beginning to end. I was thinking that if you were to go back to the very earliest chapters in Scripture, where you have the very first revelation of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, in Genesis chapter 3 and the verse 15, you will find there that the Lord says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between her seed and thy seed. Speaking, of course, to the devil there in the Garden of Eden, immediately after man's fall into sin. And there was that divine statement that the people of Christ, identified there as the seed of the woman, that's the title of Christ himself, and his people were to be different to the seed of the serpent or to the children of the devil. There is a distinction made. There is a separation that God has instituted, a warfare indeed that he has set in motion right from the beginning of time. The subject of that separation then from the ways of the world and from the ungodly ways of wicked men is something that is found everywhere in the Word of God. Sadly, even though this subject is one that is insisted upon by the Holy Ghost on every page of Scripture, and though it is one that is repeated very often, it is a subject that many Christians are ignorant of and know very little about what the Bible actually teaches about separation from the world and its ways. And indeed, many of God's people and those who profess to be the Lord's actually reject the teaching of separation, even though it is to be found as one of the core subjects of God's revealed will in his Word. Today, many Christians are carried away by the philosophy of ecumenism. Churches that claim to be evangelical, claim to be Bible preaching, claim to be centered upon the doctrines of the old truths of God's Word, have abandoned the Word of God as the sole rule of faith and practice, and have been swept away by the rising tide of ecumenical philosophy that we see all around us. The great cry of today is unity. Unity at any price. Let's close up our services. Let's join together. Let's have joint worship. Let's have joint meetings. Let's have one agenda, one message. And there is this pursuit of the lowest common denominator in so-called Christianity. The principles of truth and godliness are increasingly being abandoned in order to widen the appeal of this ecumenical philosophy. In order to be as inclusive as possible, there is the jettisoning of every scriptural doctrine that is exclusive. And many today are carried along in that tide. It has been abandoned. The principles of God's Word have been abandoned for the sake of external unity and for populist appeal. In order to appeal to the masses, there has been a turning away from the old separatist principles of the Word of God. Now, we don't want you to make a mistake about this, because unity is one of the virtues that is to be found in the Christian church. Unity is certainly one of the things that the Word of God exhorts upon us. The people of God are indeed to be united. but they are to be united around the standard of truth. The basis of that unity is to be the Word of God. It is a unity that is to be fashioned and formed around Christ. It is unity in agreement with His Word, His teachings, His ways. One purpose, one endeavor after the ways of God and the teachings of His Word. Now that unity, that is scriptural unity, and sadly that is very unlike the unity that is proclaimed today, where we have one church or another coming together and professing to be one in the Lord. They may have unity, but they do not have scriptural unity, because they are not united around the old truths of this book. Now, based on what Paul states in these verses, and the clear teaching of the Word of God as a whole, it is my contention this evening that God blesses His people when they separate themselves according to His commandment from false and unscriptural worship practices and from false and unscriptural religious activity. I believe that that is the proposition that Paul sets before us in these verses. I think that it is pretty plain and obvious. Come out from among them, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. We're going to divide our study tonight into two simple parts. First of all, we're going to consider the kind of separation that is blessed by God. And then we're going to think of the blessing that God pronounces upon those who obey Him and separate in the fashion that He commands. First of all, then, let's just look at the text and learn about the separation that God blesses. God blesses what He approves of. That's a simple statement, and yet it is a rule and a guideline that we should govern our lives by. God only blesses what He is pleased with. God can never bless anything but that which is according to His will and that which is according to His Word. So where you have someone who claims that God is blessing what they're doing, and yet what they are doing is in defiance of God's Word, whatever their experience or whatever kind of blessing it is, it's not the blessing of God. For God only blesses that which is in agreement with His Word and His will and His purpose. Now, what God approves of is something that should always be the earnest desire and diligent inquiry of every child of the Lord. You and I should live every day desiring to know what God wants me to do. What is it that God approves of? What is it that God will bless? That, I think, is the innate hunger of every regenerate soul. I want the blessing of God. I want the approval of the Lord. I want to do His will and live according to His ways. That is the very heartbeat of the soul that God's Spirit has regenerated in salvation. What is it that God approves of? What is the separation particularly that He approves of, since that is our subject for this evening? We can learn something of the kind of separation that God requires of His people, that separation that He will bless, as we look at these verses. Let me just point out some of the significant features of this blessed separation. First, it is a separation that is based on a zealous love for the cause of God. When Paul introduces the subject of separation here at back at the verse 14, he introduces it in the immediate context of an exhortation to the Corinthian believers to have a heart enlarged with Christian love. He speaks to them, for instance, there in the verse 11 and 13. He is speaking of the subject of love, of that tenderness that is found in his own heart for them. He loves them. He says there in the verse 11, our heart is enlarged, our mouth is open unto you. His heart is drawn out to them. He loves them tenderly. He loves them with the deepest passion of his soul. He loves them as a father, for he says there in verse 13, I speak as unto my children. He loves them with that special love and passion of the heart of a father for his child. And in love to them, he says, be separate. The man whose heart is enlarged and inflamed with Christian love for these believers exhorts them to separation. But not only is Paul's heart enlarged, you'll see how he says to them in the verse 13, now for a recompense in the same, be ye also enlarged. He is calling upon them to have a heart that is filled with that Christian godly love. Love for him as an apostle. Love for the cause of Christ that he represented as an apostle. He is speaking in the context here in chapter 5 and verse 20 as an ambassador for Christ. He's speaking in verse 1 of chapter 6 as a worker with God and with Christ. And as such, he pleads with them, have an enlarged heart. Love me. Love Christ. Love the cause of Christ. And on that basis, be separated. True scriptural Christian separation then is something that springs out of a love for Christ and a love for his ways. Now I want you to get what Paul is saying here. And you need to remember this in the light of all the ecumenical propaganda and nonsense that you're going to hear talked in these days. Love for Christ produces separation from the world and its ways and from compromised religion. It does not, it never produces ecumenical unity with compromised religion and unscriptural worship practices. It has the very opposite effect. Love for Christ, an enlarged heart, produces separation. There are those today who will tell us that out of love for Christ and out of love for his gospel, they join up with those who hold unscriptural doctrines and in fact live in blatant defiance of the Word of God. It's not a love for Christ that motivates them. It's not a heart enlarged by grace or by the gospel that motivates them. Whatever it is, it's not Christian love in the biblical definition of the term. Because Christian love produces separation unto the gospel. Christian love is primarily love for Christ. Love for Christ's cause. And that will always produce loyalty to Christ and separation unto Christ. That's the first thing I want us to consider tonight. Separation is a matter of the heart. It is a matter of a loving heart. A heart that is filled with love for Christ. Is it hardness of heart on the part of the Christian who desires to separate himself from ecumenism, from apostasy, from compromise? Does that indicate a hard-nosed attitude, a hard-hearted individual? No. When it's done according to the Word of God, it indicates love. Christian love is primarily, as I've said and I repeat it, love for Christ and love for his cause, love for his word. And that love will produce every time a desire to be separated from those who've compromised the name of Christ and the gospel of Christ and the truth of Christ and who live and worship in an erroneous fashion. Scriptural separation then, the separation that God blesses, is a separation that is motivated and stirred by love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Every child of God, of course, should have a heart that is enlarged in that sense. Have a soul that is filled with love for the Savior. love for the gospel, love for the preaching of God's word, love for all who faithfully preach that way, even as Paul here calls upon these believers to love him, to love the human servants, to love that human vessel that the Lord uses to stand faithfully and loyally around that human instrument. But ultimately it's love for Christ that stirs and prompts that loyalty and that desire to be separated from everything that would besmirch the name and cause of the Lord Jesus. Have we such a heart tonight? Have we a heart that above all else loves Christ? And it doesn't matter what that love alienates us from or separates us from. We love Christ at any cost. We want to love him. May God give us hearts that are enlarged to love the Savior, to love his cause. That's the first thing we want to notice about this separation. The second thing I want you to see is that it is ecclesiastical separation. In other words, it's separation that relates to the church. And when I use that term, I'm using it in the sense of the local church. It is a matter here for the church of God in Corinth. Paul addresses these words to the church body in that city, the local church, the local congregation of God's people in that city were to be separated from all that was going on around them in the world, in the area of religion particularly. You see in verse 16, he addresses them as the temple of God. Ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. In a local sense, this local church was in that city the temple of God. Some weeks ago we considered the fact that the body of the individual believer is the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's one view of God's temple. And yet there is also a sense brought out in this same epistle in a number of places where the corporate body of Christ, the assembled body of Christ, the assembled believers constitute together the temple of the Lord. And in this city, as a church body, they were to practice separation from everything that was contrary to the teaching of God's word. The separation that God blesses, it's not merely something that is based on the love of the individual Christian's heart, but it is a matter that affects the church. And as a corporate entity, as the local congregation of God's people, there was to be the practice of separation. As a church, they were to stand apart from anything and everything that would constitute departure from the gospel of Christ and involve a compromise of the name and the person of the Lord Jesus. You see, there were worship practices that they as a congregation could not have anything to do with. Paul is calling upon them as a body, as a church, as a congregation, to stand aloof from certain activities and certain practices that were going on all around them. There are activities today going on that as a church we cannot participate in. We cannot have any part in. Because as we examine those activities, we discover that there are things endorsed and practiced that are contrary to the Word of God. And we believe in ecclesiastical separation. Let me point out something else about this separation, that it is spiritual. The separation that Paul is urging here is in the realm of spiritual activity. He's not talking about social interaction. This is something we need to bear in mind. We cannot help in this world but come into contact with the ungodly. We cannot help but have to do business with or interact with the ungodly on a social level. Paul refers to that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the verses 9 and 10. He's saying, if you're going to separate yourself from the adulterers and from the other sinners of this world, then you have to go out of the world. That's not the separation that he's talking about. You will see the terminology that he uses in this particular part of chapter 6. And it's evident that he's speaking about spiritual activity, particularly within the area of spiritual fellowship and worship. Look at the terms, verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. There is the matter of belief or of faith raised here, the believer and the unbeliever. There is then, again, in the verse 14, what fellowship, and even in the use of that term, brings us into the spiritual arena. What fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? These are terms that bring us into the area of spiritual things. Righteousness, faith, worship. What concord hath Christ with Belial, or Christ and the devil? And again, you'll see it's a spiritual matter that he's speaking about. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? It's the area of worship, of spiritual activity that he is referring to. And in this realm, there is to be the practice of separation. God's people, as a church body, in the city of Corinth, in the area of spiritual matters, out of love for Christ, were to separate themselves from every kind of spiritual or worship activity that was contrary to the name and the testimony of the Lord Jesus. There is not to be agreement. There is not to be union between the Lord's people and the devil's crowd, the world's crowd, and the world's religion. There is not to be the pursuit of union or of common ground between true religion, true Christianity, biblical Christianity, the gospel of Christ, and that compromised religion that abounds today, where man's dogmas have been brought in as poison into the pot, and that there is another gospel produced. There's not to be unity sought with that. But rather, in the area of spiritual activity, the people of God, out of love for Christ, as a church body, in the local sense, are to take a stand against that, to stand aloof from it and separated from it. There is to be a separation in worship between truth and error. Paul is saying here to these believers, are you a believer? Are you a child of God? Do you belong to Christ? Are you part of the temple of God? Then there is to be a clear distinction between you and everyone else. There is no such thing as worship that is acceptable to God when it brings together truth and error. That is not acceptable to the Lord. The ecumenical philosophy today is one that is contrary to the Word of God, because it flies in defiance of the teaching of God's Word to separate truth and error. The separation that God approves of and God blesses, you will also see here, is personal. It goes beyond the level of the church and the congregation. It comes down to an individual level. We don't want to miss this, although it's not in the main theme of our subject tonight, but we don't want to overlook it. That's why we read the first verse of chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Personal separation from sin is clearly linked with this subject of separation from compromised religion. Separation in the spiritual arena as a church, out of love for Christ, from all that was contrary to the Word and the ways of God, was to have an impact in the personal life. It's one thing to stand in company with our fellow church members and stand aloof from such an ecumenical event as occurred today. But that is meaningless. That is hypocrisy in the extreme, if that is not accompanied by personal separation to holy living. You see how these all go together. This is the separation that God blesses. its separation further that agrees with the divine view of that which is to be separated from. You see how the Lord describes that which his people are to be separated from here? There are a variety of terms used throughout the verses. And yet if we are to separate ourselves in obedience to the command of God according to his purpose and be blessed by him for it, there must be agreement in our own heart and in our own mind with the viewpoint expressed here by God about those things that are to be separated from. As Paul thinks of compromised religion, as he thinks here of those spiritual activities that are in error and that are traceable back to the devil rather than to the Lord himself. You see the terms that he uses. You have a term like unbelievers. You have the term unrighteousness or literally lawlessness. You have the word darkness. You have the bringing in of Satan or Belial. You have infidels. You have idols and idolatry. You have the unclean thing. Paul is saying, what I am calling upon you to separate from, this is how God views it. It's an unclean thing. It's something of Belial. It's something for infidels. It's something for the lawless and the unrighteous. It's something for the unbeliever. It's not for God's child. And we are to look upon those things, that compromised religion, that which is contrary to the Word of God. We are to separate from it because we see it as God sees it. That when we see some of the churches today that have departed from God's way and from God's Word and have embraced the modern and sinful notions of our time, when we see them organize such an ecumenical event, we must look on that as an unclean thing. We must look on that as a display of lawlessness and disobedience to God. We must look upon that even, to use Paul's term, as something of the devil. It's not of the Lord. That's how we must see it. It's obvious then, I think, that some discernment of eye and heart is needed, because the activities that are to be separated from do not often appear in this guise. They appear as something very different. They appear, in fact, as something that is to be welcomed. How many of God's people today have been deceived by that which is in fact of the devil, but they accept it as being of Christ? The devil has transformed himself, he and his ministers transforming themselves into an angel of light, and many of God's people have been deceived by that. See what Paul speaks of there in this same epistle, chapter 11, the verse 3, speaking to these very same believers. He says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity or the purity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh," now he's envisaging the entrance of a false prophet, and notice the link between the serpent in the garden and the false prophet entering into the congregation in Corinth. Here's the devil's emissary. Here's a servant of the serpent. "He that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and we have not preached. Or if ye receive another spirit, which ye have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." I want you to notice three terms in particular in that verse 4. You have the name Jesus, you have the spirit, and you have a gospel. These are terms that we are familiar with. But I don't want you to miss that it's another Jesus. It's a different spirit. It's a different gospel. Today there is the great need for discernment among God's people to recognize that there is another Jesus preached by professing evangelical churches. The Jesus that they preach is not the Jesus of the Bible. He is another Jesus. The Spirit that they speak of is not the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. It's a different Spirit. The gospel that they speak of is not the gospel of this book. It is a different gospel. There is a need for discernment. Now here's what it comes down to. There is a man comes into this congregation. He talks about Jesus. He talks about the Spirit. He talks about the gospel. But he's the devil's servant. It's a different message. It's a different Christ. It's a different Spirit. Paul says, you separate from that. You look upon that as an unclean thing. Now here's where many today can't grasp it. Where many of God's people fail to understand. There's an individual, perhaps, that we recognize is teaching a different message, but he's talking about Jesus, he's talking about the Spirit, he's talking about the gospel, but we have to pronounce that as an unclean thing. Many find that hard to grasp. But he's using the name Jesus. It doesn't matter, it's an unclean thing. It's of the devil. Not of God, because there has been an alteration of the message, an alteration of the person. You look at some of the modern presentations of Christ, and it's not the Christ of the Bible. It's not the gospel of this book. And Paul says, I know at first glance it might seem to be acceptable, but the separation that God blesses sees beyond that and recognizes this is the work of the serpent. This is, in fact, an unclean thing to be separated from. I know that many will and have already criticized, if we bring it down to the local level, criticized our church for the stand that we have taken on various matters. But it's because we recognize the unclean thing, even though it's masked by the name of Christ. It's masked by the term gospel. Or masked by the name Holy Spirit. But in the light of Scripture we have recognized that's the unclean thing that God has said you separate from. The separation that God blesses is separation in obedience to the clear commands that are given to us here in the verse 17. Let me just point them out quickly. There are three of them. Come out. Literally come out from the midst of them. The child of God and the church of Christ is not to be in the midst of anything that compromises and denigrates the gospel of Christ. We are to go outside the camp. Paul says, Hebrews 13:13, let us therefore go forth unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. We are to be identified with Christ. That will mean you go outside the camp of compromised religion and apostasy. The Lord never says in his word, stay in and work for reform. He says, get out and be separate. That's what he says. That's the command. Biblical separation is obedience to the command of God. Then you have another command here. It says, be separate. An interesting word is used here, because what it means, or the root word, has the idea of distinction, a line that is drawn, a fence that is erected. There are clear boundary lines that are not to be crossed. This is not the kind of separation, you know, where you try to be different and yet to fit in. Where you claim to be something different and yet you're walking as close to the world and to compromised religion as it's possible to be. There's a clear line of demarcation spoken of here. The Lord says you draw a line. You let there be a line, a definite boundary, a fence between you and that which God has called you to separate from. What is the line? Let me show you what the line is in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. Paul exhorts the young preacher Timothy, hold fast the form of sound words. Literally, he uses a word that means line. Hold fast the line. Stick fast to the line. Let the line be clear. Don't try and blur the lines. Hold fast to the line, the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love. Now notice that. See what he says? Stick by the line, draw the line of demarcation. Do it in faith, yes, and in love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's the line that God has called us to live by, the line of this book. That's the line that is to be drawn, as it were, between us and the world. That's the line that is to cut across our worship, our spiritual, our ecclesiastical, our personal activities. It's all to be in agreement with the line God has drawn in the book. Then there is the word touch not. In the original, it has a stronger meaning than perhaps we would associate with the word touch. It has the idea of someone grasping something, not to let it go. It's actually used, interestingly, of the kindling of a fire. And the idea is of the fire touching the wood, taking hold of it, consuming it. That's the word that's used here. You don't form a union with anything that is forbidden in God's word. You don't enter into agreement or form a union with that which God has denounced and proclaimed to be unclean. What God has called unclean is not to be fastened onto and held onto by the Christian. That's the separation that God blesses. Let me just, in conclusion, point out the blessing that God pours out upon those who separate in this fashion. For those who maintain a separated stand are the objects of God's blessing. Look at Psalm 1, the verse 3. The man who doesn't walk in the way of the wicked, he doesn't sit with the ungodly, he doesn't take up his abode or his place with those who scorn God and his ways, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. What's the consequence? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. God blesses those who live in separation unto him and walk in a fashion that marks them out from the ungodly and the ways of the world. Let's just notice quickly the statements that indicate God's blessing here in our text. Number one, I will receive you. I will receive you. Separation, you see, involves two directions, two different directions in view. There is always separation from. There's a leaving of something, a withdrawing from something. But as we withdraw from something, inevitably we are coming closer to something else. So the idea here is you withdraw from the unclean thing. You withdraw from that which God prohibits and forbids. What happens? You're coming closer to the Lord. You withdraw from that and I will receive you. By withdrawing from these unclean and wicked things, we are withdrawing from that into the arms of God. We don't have time to develop the thoughts in these particular statements, but I think that you will agree that there is no higher blessing than to be received and welcomed and accepted by God. That is the very greatest blessing that fallen man can ever experience. And it is the experience of those who will separate themselves personally, ecclesiastically, from all that is contrary to the word and ways of God. I will receive you. I will be a father unto you. There's a relationship in view here, a father and a child. The first statement causes us to think about what the Lord will be in this relationship. He will be the father. He will care. He will provide. He will protect. He will nurture. He will love. On God's part, he will act as a father toward those who separate themselves. Oh, it will no doubt bring isolation. It will bring abuse, rejection, scorn. It will bring ridicule. It will bring all those things. But it will also bring us into the arms of the Father. And as a father, he will lead and guide and care for us. See in verse 16 how the Lord is addressed here, or spoken of rather, as dwelling in the midst of his people. It is a family scene. The Lord is among them. He's among them as a father. What an atmosphere and an environment of heavenly love. What a context of loving provision. He will be a father. Then the other side of the relationship is viewed in the verse 18, ye shall be my sons and daughters. Those who separate as God commands are his children and are treated like his children. I want you to realize the significance of what Paul is saying here, that the children of God are those who are separated. See that? Here's a mark of the child of God. Here's the mark of one who is in the family of the Lord. He separates. That's a mark of God's child. It's interesting just to notice in passing that this whole business of separation is not just for the men, not just for the select few. It's for the women too, the sons and daughters. Every child of God is to be separated unto him and separated from everything that is contrary to his word. The final thought is this, about this blessing. I want you to notice who promises it. There is something exciting in the title that is used here. I will be a father. I will receive you. You, if you separate, why, you'll be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. I find that exhilarating. I find that so exciting to read that. That this blessing is pronounced by the Lord. That, of course, causes us to think of its authority. He is our master. As our master, he promises, he pledges, you do it right, and I will bless you. He is the Lord over all creation. He is the Lord of all things. He is the Lord of glory. I, the Lord, will bless you. But then he's the Almighty. What a wonderful thought that is. Though separation may bring us into conflict, bring us into trial and difficulty, bring us ridicule and scorn, notice it, the Almighty God is at work on behalf of those who separate unto him. Paul said in Romans 8 and 31, if God be for us, who can be against us? Oh, that the significance of that name, the Almighty, would burn into our hearts. He who has all power works on the behalf of those who separate unto him. It doesn't matter if all the world is united in opposition to the Church of Jesus Christ. The Almighty is on the side of those who are separated unto him. And the blessing of God cannot be withdrawn, cannot be overcome, cannot be defeated when it is bestowed by the Almighty God. Here is an encouragement to stand separated unto the gospel. The Almighty is on the side of those who separate in obedience to his word. Let me suggest to you that the blessing that is promised here in our text is more than adequate reward for any sufferings or trials or hardships that we encounter by being separate. What a wonderful thing it is to be accepted by God, to be received by him, to have him as our Father, to be his children, to have the Almighty on our side. That is the portion that God has promised to every child of God who will stand separated unto him. I know where I want to be. I know where by God's grace I want to stand. And it doesn't bother me how many churches follow the path of ecumenical unity. I want to be on the Lord's side. I want to be his child. I want him to be my father. And by God's grace, I want to stand like Paul, separated unto the gospel of God. May the Lord give us grace to live that life for Jesus' sake. Amen.